All right. Well, good evening. Welcome to the Congregation Shema Israel Bible Study. I am not Rabbi Glenn, as you may have noticed by my lack of beard and my dashing good looks, but Rabbi Glenn is out of town right now. I'll be covering for him this week. We're going to be picking up kind of where he left off. Unfortunately, last week's session on scripture twisting, the second part, was unable to be recorded due to a technical difficulty, but we're kind of going to be picking up from that and kind of looking at a more big picture view of false teachers and false teaching. So where Rabbi Glenn really drilled down on different types of false teachings and got really specific, we're going to kind of go, we're going to bring it out a little bit and go more big picture and look at some scriptures tonight. So with that being said, we'll begin with a word of prayer and get started here. If you don't have a handout, Carl in back does have it, and so there should be a one-page handout, Seven Traits of False Teachers. And for those of you listening online, I will post this on the article, so you should be able to see this if you're listening to this right now online. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, thank you for once again allowing us to gather together to study your word, Lord. We thank you that you are the ultimate source of truth, the foundation upon which we can build our lives on, Lord. And we thank you that though we battle and wrestle with spirits and principalities and people in our day-to-day lives, we know that the war is won by you. And we know ultimately that all things will come to fruition the way that you see it, Lord. So we pray for those who are still on their ways here. I pray that you would give me the right words to speak, that they be your words and not mine. And I pray this, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen? All right. So an article I read a couple weeks ago in Christianity Today wrote that nearly half of U.S. evangelicals thinks their church teaches elements of the prosperity gospel. And so they wrote that about 4 in 10 evangelical Christians say they attend a church where they're taught elements of prosperity gospel according to a poll. And they looked at Catholics too, and it was pretty high. Now, for those of you not familiar with the prosperity gospel, it comes in many different forms, and it's really popular in many different countries, especially even outside the United States. It's one of the unfortunate false teachings that the United States has exported to other countries like South America and Africa. And so it comes in different forms, but the prosperity gospel essentially is, if you give me money, me, this church, or me as a person, that God wants to bless you, and by giving me money, you will receive prosperity. Not salvation, you know, not only so much salvation, but that you will receive in some form sort of monetary prosperity. You know, if you're worried about debts or things like that, you're very poor, God wants to bless you. God wants to give it back to you 100-fold. All you need to do is give me some seed money, like give me a small bit of money and it will return to you, or just give me a lot of money and God's going to bring that back to you even more. Now, that's a very simplistic form of it. It's way more sophisticated, way more deceptive, and usually way more complicated than that. But it's probably one of the biggest sort of false teachings you find today in the United States. Primarily in the Word of Faith movement, if you're familiar with that, with John Hagee and those guys. They're kind of one of the people that really kind of push for that, and sort of in those circles you see it, especially in Africa. I had a good friend of mine in seminary who came from Kenya, and he's now back in Kenya. He went to Moody with me and got his degree, and he was going there to equip pastors there because they don't have a lot of theological schools or theological training. And he says in Kenya specifically, this sort of prosperity stuff runs rampant in the churches. Just, you know, there's people there with like jets and limos, pastors with jets and limos and all this money, taking every last penny from poor Kenyans. I mean, it's sickening. It's just plain sickening. But so I bring this up, this article, 4 in 10, 40% of people in this article, and I think that's pretty accurate from what I've heard from different people. And I bring this up to say that, you know, we're going to be reading some scriptures about false teachers and false teachings. I want to hammer home to you this important point, which is we live in an age where there is, in my opinion, more false teaching and false teachers than ever before. I say this with confidence for two reasons. One, because our Messiah said as we get closer to the day of his return, there will be more false teachers and false teachings. And especially since Israel becoming a nation again in the 1940s, I do believe we're in the last of the last days. I do not have a prediction for when the Lord will return. That is a false teaching. Anybody who tells you, you know, and every few years there's always some whack job. I remember a couple of years ago there was that really old dude, pastor, whack job dude, I think it was like in 2014, who got all these people to sell all their stuff, and they were living in RVs, and they sold all their worldly possessions because he predicted the day that Yeshua would return, and shock of all shocks, he didn't. And unfortunately, instead of, like, some people left, but then he said, oh, no, I got it wrong. You know, they gave an extension. I give you a new date. And unfortunately, a lot of people still hung on to him because that's just the nature of humanity. And when you get sucked into something, it's very hard to get pulled out. So I say that for, so I said two reasons. One is because we are in the last of the last days. But second of all is we live in an unprecedented time where information is accessible by everybody. Most of us have a cell phone in our pockets, a mini computer. I have access to more information on this thing than anybody in any point of the history of time, right? You know, whether you think of the Great Library of Alexandria or any sort of depository of information in time, my cell phone puts it all to shame. But the problem is it's unfiltered information. I have to discern what is true and what is false. I could look up a website right now that will tell me that there are that President Obama and President Trump were reptilians sent from aliens in space. I can watch a YouTube video right now, a very sophisticated, scary, one-hour-long YouTube video to explain to me how the government's been lying about the Earth being round and it's really flat. And there are people who believe this stuff. You know, the flat Earth thing has come back. There's like a couple NBA stars who are really into this, and I think even a couple musicians. And you can go on YouTube right now and look up these sorts of things and go to the comment section where all the people are like, thank you for preaching the truth. Thank you for blowing the lid on this. And you can find out all these sorts of absurd things. But then we get to things that maybe are a little less absurd, a little less crazy than reptilians, things involving Scripture. And I can find doctrines right now about the prosperity teaching, about how God's done with the Jewish people, how there's no such thing as Jews, how every Christian in every church is wrong, et cetera, et cetera. I can find a viewpoint to match anything you want, from the crazy to maybe the little bit more understandable. And it's up to us through the Holy Spirit to filter that, to sift through it and find the wheat from the chaff, right? So that's my opening for this, basically. And so the last couple weeks, Rabbi Glenn walked us through an excellent book called Scripture Twisting. And so tonight I want to continue that discussion with Scripture, and then hopefully we'll have time for some questions maybe brought up from this. And if you have a question as we're going along, throw up your hand, and I'll try to derail myself for a moment and not get too sidetracked and bring it over to you. So there's a couple scriptures I want us to look at, and this is not exhaustive by any means. But these are some key scriptures that we can cover in kind of an hour or hour and a half that we have here. So one of the big scriptures about false teachers and false teachings is 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. And if there's no other real scripture you kind of write down tonight about this, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 is a really good place. Both 2 Peter 1, where he describes believers, and 2 Peter 2, where he kind of talks more about false teachers. So in the NIV, if you want to turn there with me, you can. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, we read, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice the word, secretly. They're not open about it. They're not going to be wearing a patch that says, hi, I'm a false teacher. It's nice to meet you. My name is Joe. It's going to be secret. Destructive heresies, false teachings, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. So he's referring to fleshly desire here, right? And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So what's Peter saying here to his congregation? He's saying here is to be aware, to have your eyes open, which is a common thing we're going to see in these scriptures. And it's not that there might be false teachers. It's not that there will be false teachers in the future, but there's going to be false teachers now, just as there are false teachers now among you. And false prophets have existed before, they exist now, and they're going to exist in the future. Okay? And Peter wants us to not be aware through the Holy Spirit here. They do it in secret. They bring destruction. They deny who sent them. And many, notice he doesn't say, and so he's not very confident, though, about the people who are hearing this message. He's not very confident about our community. Because he says many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, spoken wrongly about. It doesn't get much more serious than blasphemy, right? And so, and what's their motivation? Why are they doing this? Are they doing it because of is this like an innocent mistake? Is it just because they haven't been taught well enough? Is this like, what kind of false teachers he's talking about there? He gives it to you straight. He says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So in their greed, their motivation for most false teachers is greed. And so some of it's really out there very directly with the prosperity gospel, which is basically a Ponzi scheme. But sometimes it's more subtle where it's like, this is, I'm greedy for power, I'm greedy for money, I'm greedy for respect and prestige, and so I'm going to do whatever it takes to build a group of people around me who will lift me up. And that is usually, not always, but most of the time, the mindset behind people who are categorically false teachers. Now, let me pause this here and say, none of us are perfect in our theology. My theology is not perfect. Rabbi Lawrence isn't perfect. Rabbi Glenn's isn't perfect. No human being is perfect in their understanding of God and their understanding of God's word. But what we're talking about here is not somebody who says, you just didn't know something, you might have spoken out of turn, things like that. That's serious. You need to correct it. It needs to be dealt with. But this is somebody whose life is categorized by these false teachings. They literally are making a living on it, right? And so these are the people that Peter is trying to warn us about. They're greedy and they're trying to exploit people within our community with false words. And there is judgment coming upon them. Their condemnation is from long ago, is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. As that Johnny Cash song goes that he covered, God is going to cut them down. If you ever heard that one by Johnny Cash, it's quite good. But that God will judge them. So that's one of the main scriptures. I also like you to turn to 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Any questions so far? Are we all okay? We're all good? 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Messiah Yeshua has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Yeshua is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So even on the spiritual realm, John says, even in the spiritual realm, especially in the times of John and Peter, right, lots of miracles were being performed, lots of signs and wonders. But he says, just because you see, don't believe everything you hear, even in the spirit, even if someone's giving a gift of prophecy or something, or appears to be, but test it, examine it, discern, critically think through what's going on. Don't turn your minds off. And see whether they're from God. And once again, like Peter says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is the reality. And so he says, here is your test. One test is that every spirit, every teacher, we can even go as far to say, should be professing Messiah Yeshua is in the flesh from God. The idea of that God came in the flesh in the form of Messiah Yeshua, that he took on human form, that he died, that he was resurrected, that he atoned for our sins, the central message of the gospel. And you might think, wow, that's pretty basic, right? Like, I mean, we're talking about prosperity teaching, and you got to get your Mormons, your Jehovah's Witnesses, all this stuff, but, that sort of central message of the gospel, how often is it really, off kilter like that? And even in John's time, it was an issue because he wouldn't have said so if it wasn't. But we have from early church fathers just a couple hundred years later, lists of 70 to 90, over 100 different types of heresies that they were combating just a couple hundred years later. And a lot of them revolved around Messiah Yeshua. Some of the early church heresies were that Yeshua had no human nature, that he was just fully divine, or that he was fully human and was not divine at all. Or that somehow when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, his entire, he's no longer a human being, he's just some sort of spirit creature, and all sorts of stuff besides that as well. The idea that he's fully God and fully man was something that a lot of people in the early church, in the early community, wrestled with. And clearly, it's an issue in John's community, or else he wouldn't be writing about it. But he says, notice that this isn't just the teachers teaching this. Right? It's not just them that's evolved. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is coming from Satan. And so especially when it comes to miracles and things like that, if somebody is performing a miracle and some sort of healing, I don't care if they're raising somebody from the dead. If what's coming from their mouth and their teaching doesn't align with Scripture, then their power isn't from God, because God is not a God of confusion, right? Their power is from the adversary. And it's just that plain and simple. And, you know, I've seen some weird stuff, and maybe you have too in your walk, and I've seen things that I cannot explain, but that were done by people who I know are not of God. Because I know that what they're preaching is completely contrary to the book that I hold dear. And so, logically, either I have to assume God, for some reason, is allowing false prophets to preach a gospel contrary to his own and empowering them, or that the adversary is involved. And Scripture makes it clear which choice that is. John makes it clear what's going on. Turn with me, if you can, to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. I want to get kind of all the major apostles here to show you that they're all in agreement on this. Peter, John, and now we're going to be looking at Rabbi Paul. So Paul, referring to teachers that he was dealing with in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Messiah." Again, notice the hiddenness, the disguising. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So there's this theme of judgment coming upon them. There's this theme of deceptiveness. And so, in a practical way, so what does this mean practically for us? Well, we get to the practical with the worksheet I've given you guys or the handout. But just in a very general sense, is if you're dealing with pastors or lay teachers or people who you're just getting, you know, through the, whether it's the Holy Spirit, just intuition or whatever, you're like, you can just tell that they're not being straightforward with you, that they're avoiding questions, that they're avoiding topics, that, you know, you said, well, I decided to talk to my pastor or rabbi about this, and he said, this is a good question, I should ask you about this. And you ask him that question, and they completely avoid it. Deceptiveness, hiddenness, trying to misdirect you. That is a clear sign of somebody that is a false teacher. God is a God of light and not darkness, of reason and not confusion, okay? God doesn't muddle things in that way. I mean, God, you know, he doesn't reveal his will to us always, but Scripture is plain, right? We have to do some work to understand it, but Scripture is understandable. God's communication is meant for us to read, take it in, understand, and apply it. You know, we don't have to go, you don't have to seek out a seer to get the mystical meaning of the text to apply it to your lives. But anybody, as long as you can read it, can do something with it, can apply it to their lives. Turn with me, if you like, to Matthew 7. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, 15 through 20. So this is Yeshua. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Most of us are familiar with this verse. But what does this mean? "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Again, coming judgment from our Messiah. And so his is a little bit more, it's more of a parable, right? It's a little bit more with this allegory here of fruit and trees. So what's he talking about? He's saying, when he says, judge a person by its fruit, what does that mean? What that means is the fruits of the Spirit, patience, love, kindness, gentleness that we have described for us elsewhere. These should be aspects that categorize the life of a believer, right? So if you're dealing with, so the character of somebody who preaches is as important as the teaching that's coming out of their mouth, right? If somebody is a false teacher, and usually, again, this is very well hidden, but they're usually doing things like some kind of tax evasion. A lot of these people are sleeping around outside of their marriage. They're causing division. They're turning people against one another. They have no love for their congregants or the people they're teaching because it's all about sucking whatever they need out of them to build themselves up. These are people who are showing bad fruit. Now, sometimes this scripture gets kind of misapplied or take it to the extreme where, you know, if you commit any sin, clearly you're not a believer, clearly you've lost your salvation or you're losing your salvation. That's not what Yeshua has in mind here, at least in my understanding of scripture. But he's saying that it's the looking at the big picture of somebody's life in Messiah, that transformation needs to be taking place. Now, for some of us, when we came to know the Lord, certain sins we were very easily able to leave behind. I know I have friends and stuff who used to swear all the time, and they just cussed, every second word was cussing, and that was something that God took away from them when they became a believer. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's something I could struggle with, is I can have a bad potty mouth. That is not something that God has taken away from me in that way. That's a struggle for me. And in other areas, you know, I can be weak where other people are strong. And, you know, transformation of God through the Holy Spirit, what we call sanctification, to use the fancy word, is a lifelong process. And so you are good, you know, we are fallen creatures. We will sin. We have forgiveness of sins. It doesn't make our sins okay or all right. But what Yeshua is talking about here is not, you know, sort of, you know, you struggling with your flesh or struggling with your sin nature. It's talking about a type of person who is categorized by the opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of the opposite of bearing this fruit, right? People like you've seen, you know, false teachers you've probably seen. Like, I mean, I'm not going to name names of everybody, but like, you know, Benny Hinn, those guys, all those televangelist guys, you know, most of them, you know, once the skeletons come out of their closet, they're doing tax evasion, they're doing all sorts of other stuff. So that's Matthew 7. A couple more. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And again, this is not, you know, exhaustive. You go books on apologetics or false teachers, you're gonna have way more than this. But I think these are some of the most essential, crucial ones, and that kind of overlap but also talk about different things. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Messiah and are turning to a different gospel. Now that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It doesn't get much more plain than that. You know, why does Paul invoke angels? Because angels were always associated with the giving of God's word or giving a scripture. And so for him to use the angel example is to make it very clear to his audience that even if a being from heaven seems to come down, and, you know, angels are not, you know, let's be honest here, angels are not cute little, you know, fluffy balls of pink with little tiny wings on them, like little fat circles, you know, floating around. You know, anytime we see an angel present himself in Scripture, people freak out, right? People fall on their faces. People start trying to worship the angel, and then the angel usually has to go, no, you're not supposed to be doing that. You need to worship God and not me, right? And so even if a being of immense power and awe comes down and tells you something different than what I've told you, Paul says, the gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. There is no other path. There is no extra gospel or secret gospel or, you know, addendum to the gospel. It is what it is. That Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And you can like that or not like it, but it's the truth, and you don't have the luxury of changing what truth is. You can take it and do what you want to do with the truth, but whether you believe it or not doesn't change the reality of it. There's a C.S. Lewis quote that goes something like, you know, somebody denying the existence of God is like as absurd as somebody denying that the sun exists. The sun's going to rise up the next day whether or not you believe it will do so. You know, you can't change the reality of it. But unfortunately, people can deceive others and bring them down the wrong path. So one more. There was a lot I could pull from Timothy, but I decided to go with 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. So 2 Timothy, right, is one of Rabbi Paul's letters to Timothy, sort of an instructional letter to kind of how to run things and how to teach. And so he says, not just for that, but that's one of the main focuses. He says, in the presence of God and of Messiah Yeshua, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, giving to Timothy. So this is pretty serious, right? He's invoking God in the presence of God and his son. I'm giving you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, so always be prepared. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, there's a lot going on here, but what I want to focus on is the fact that Paul, again, is talking about the reality that people will turn away. But notice what he says here. So this one isn't so much focused on the false teachers as is on those who follow them. And so in some cases, people are hooked by false teachers because they're naive. You know, maybe they're new believers, and so they don't know the truth as well, right? They're not seasoned. They don't have a level of maturity yet. But there's also those who follow false teachers because they satisfy the itching of their ear. What does that mean? They're tickling their ear. They're telling them what they already want to know. And so in some ways, while they would say afterwards, oh, I was deceived, in reality, they allowed themselves to be deceived. Now, that's not always the case. These aren't like, you know, mandates that have to always be true. But a large swath of people, this applies to them. And it can apply to us, where we hear what we want to hear, and it sounds good, and it satisfies us maybe emotionally, or in the case of maybe prosperity teacher, monetarily. And so we go along with it, even though we have the voice, the Spirit of the Lord in our ears telling us, hey, you shouldn't be touching this stuff. Because it makes us feel special, or makes us feel loved, or makes us feel wanted, or respected, or all those other desires that we have in our bodies and in ourselves that we want to have satisfied. And these people appeal to it. And people who are experts at this stuff know how to manipulate people. They know what people want to hear, and so they tell them. And that's just how it goes. Any questions on any of these scriptures so far? Okay. So I'm going to, a couple more. I want to switch gears here. So what's our response to this? What do we do with this? Okay. So the reality is there's false teachers. The reality is there's a lot of false teachers, that they're really good at what they do, and that large groups of believers and unbelievers who may believe they're believers have been swayed by them. So if you're here at this Bible study tonight, you're not someone who's probably just showing up to your congregation or something once a week or things like that. You're invested, okay? So in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir here. But what can we do? We need to be on guard, in the same way Peter says, to be on guard, to be aware, to not just passively listen to everything that's taught to us, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's from your favorite pastor online or a YouTube video or a Facebook link. You know, oh God, Facebook, you know. I'm like 30. I'm like the tech. I'm like the tech guy. I'm the big geek of our congregation. And so technically I run our social media presence. I put technically on that because I'm not very, a lot of my time doesn't really go to Facebook. I can't stand Facebook. I can't stand social media. And I'm not doing the edgy thing here, like, oh, you know, I'm just too hip for it. I go on there, I go through scroll, I'm like, I don't care about any of this stuff. You know, I like to see some baby pictures from some friends of mine on occasion, or, you know, nice things that happen to my friends, or, you know, knowing to pray for somebody if something happens to them. But then there's all that garbage, you know, whether it's political garbage or religious garbage, you know, and I say that because, you know, like all these things that are shared around, you know, whether it's Christian song lyrics that have horrible theological principles in them, if you actually sit there and examine them, that's a whole nother teaching. Or just like, you know, misuses of scripture. You know, if I hear, I could do all things, you know, the misuse of the number one of all time is probably, I could do all things through him who strengthens me. Apply to every aspect of life in general without any respect for the context of that verse about persevering through adversity and trials and what Paul was actually dealing with. But all that stuff. And so, you know, it's like a garbage chute. And every once in a while, I get something good from it. And so I keep going because I'm looking for that little bit of gold. But this stuff, you know, critical thinking is so important. And that's really the antidote to this. It's critical thinking through the Holy Spirit. Okay? God gave us reasons in mind. God says right in Isaiah, come, let us reason together, says the Lord, right? But it's not just reason without any emotion. This isn't like, you know, cold logic I'm talking about here. I'm talking about actively using our minds to examine what we hear, to test things, right, John says, through the Holy Spirit and putting up against God's word and seeing if it lines up and doing that work and not just checking out mentally because it's easier to do that, because it's so much easier. I do it plenty. Listen, I'm preaching to myself here with this, okay? I do it plenty. There's lots of times where I hear things, I'm like, it's not even worth it. It's not even worth it to bring it up to them. I already know. I can play the whole conversation on my mind where they get offended because I'm trying to gently say, hey, maybe this isn't, you know, this. But it's not, it's a minor thing. It's not a major thing. It's not like they're denying the Messiah or something where I know I have to stand up. You know, they're my friends. I don't want to cause any serious troubles. We're just going to let it go. You know, we'll play the Frozen song. We'll let it go. But knowing when to say something and not say something, you know, Paul says in his teaching to Timothy here through the Holy Spirit, right, he tells Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And a lot of people, unfortunately, stop there and don't read the rest of that verse, which is with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Peter tells us we need to have an answer for the faith that we have, that we're supposed to share with gentleness and respect, okay? So I'm not advocating in any way to get a soapbox and go down a Royal Oak with a megaphone and start screaming at people that they're going to hell, okay? Or that, you know, or go in front of the Jehovah Witness place with a megaphone and go, you know, the Book of Mormon is nonsense, blah, blah, blah. There is no great patience. There's no love there. That's just self-satisfying yourself because you feel holy because you're doing it and you feel good because, you know, you're standing up for what's right. But it's really all about yourself and not about caring for the other person. And so what I'm talking about is just choosing and discerning. And again, we're talking big picture here. So, you know, it's going to be, we're going to talk about some general principles of some things to look out for. But really, it's going to be, you know, prayer and thinking through things and talking things through and knowing what battles to pick and what to say and how to say it. And every situation is different, right? Every, you know, whether you're dealing with friends and family, whether you're dealing with an unbeliever, whether you're dealing with somebody who is a believer or somebody you think might be a believer, whether they've been in the Lord for a while, whether they just became a new believer and they're trying to jettison some old stuff, you know. But the key principle is to think, to pray, to look to God's word for the answers, as well as, you know, people that, you know, teachers and things you could trust. And also, most importantly, in my opinion, having gentleness, having patience, having respect and love for the other person. So just a couple verses. You know, a lot of people will say that our religion, our faith, has nothing to do with thinking. It's just about feeling. You know, it's all about love, and you just feel things. And, you know, I deal with people who are atheist, agnostic, who are like, you know, I'm a person of reason and logic, and I could never believe in something because I just have to take it on faith. And faith is obviously a core component of who we are and what it means to be a follower of Messiah. But Scripture does advocate the importance of thinking things through. We find in Proverbs 19:2, desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? Again, advocating that desire without knowledge is good, that just going by your feelings is not a great way to live, especially in haste. Proverbs 14:15. Oh, I did it twice. I need to get copy and paste it. I might have to look this one up. Give me a second here, because this was a good one in Proverbs. Unless somebody can get to it faster than me. Can someone get to Proverbs 19:2? Because I think one of these has been misquoted, because I copied it twice. Let me look here and see. I want to make sure I don't mess. So Proverbs 19:2 is what I said it was. Desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss away? So I need Proverbs 14:15, because I know my verse citation is right. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Again, to think through things, to critically think. Proverbs advocates that. God's word advocates that. And Paul himself, Rabbi Paul, says the Holy Spirit in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Messiah. And so here we again have a clear teaching that we should think things through. So, Moving from that, so let's get a little bit more practical and a little bit more specific here. So you should have a handout here. This was taken from the Gospel Coalition, which I don't agree with everything the Gospel Coalition puts out. A good chunk of it is good stuff. But again, like everything else, I think through and I'm trying to discern things. But I really like this article because I was putting something together myself and then I found this. I'm like, oh, this is a great template. So this is 7 Traits of False Teachers by Colin Smith. And he primarily uses 2 Peter 1 through 2 in his citations, but I've also added some stuff of my own to this article. And so here's 7 traits of false teachers. So these are actually, and I agree with all of these. These are things that I look for and think about in my own way when I'm examining a teaching. You know, as somebody who, you know, is going to be a rabbi here soon, and you know, I work for the congregation, I get asked all the time about this pastor or this teaching or this thing. What do you think about it, Jerry? You know, some of the stuff I already know. But a lot of the stuff, if I don't know, I've never heard of this teacher before, I'm going to be going and looking over their stuff and examining it. And I'm going to be, of course, looking at Scripture and seeing if what they're teaching aligns Scripture. But these are some aspects that I think through about them. So a false teacher, their teaching comes from a different source. Where does the message come from? So the core of the teaching, this is my words, must come from God's Word. So that doesn't mean like everything in your sermon has to be a verse citation. You know, you tell a story, you share events and feelings and emotions in your life. You might be quoting a great rabbi or great teacher of the word. But the core teaching, the basis for the sermon or message or teaching you're presenting needs to be rooted in God's word. There's a reason why I read all those verses off earlier. It wasn't just to sound fancy. It was because I want you to understand that what I'm teaching you tonight about false teachers is not just something of my own invention, that it's coming from God's word. And so many false teachers will appeal to outside sources, different translations, secret truths, outside writings, or even their own quote-unquote prophetic revelation. I was, it's a while back, I was at a place listening to a teacher who I never heard before, very popular person. And they got up to give a message. And the message they give was one of the worst I've ever heard in my life. And I say that because I'm listening to this person. And they took like one scripture. I think it was, I think the first message I heard from them was from Joel. I'm trying to even remember now. They went to Jeremiah. They bounced from, because they were bouncing all over the place. They were bouncing from Jeremiah 32 to Joel. But basically, they were advocating, and it was very light on Scripture. They had two, like, they went from there, and the way they were using Scripture was twisting it, I could just tell, to serve their own point of view. But basically, they were trying to argue that everybody needs to go on huge fasts, and that this person happened to be very charismatic. And now, listen, I'm not a John MacArthur carrying, you know, card member of his congregation, okay, or anything like that. I believe, as our congregation does, that we are open but discerning when it comes to gifts of the Spirit. We're in the weeds here, you know, with this person. And talking about how, you know, that everybody should be able to do healings and give prophetic utterances and things like that. And, you know, just you know, going all over the place. And basically talking about this prophet they knew and that prophet and how this thing confirmed that thing and how Billy Graham's death was a sign of this thing and so on and so forth. And it was just like this pop. I'm listening. I'm trying to keep up. And I'm, you know, like, I'm not, you know, tooting my own horn here, but, you know, I read stuff. I read deep. I know how to follow a line of logic. I was like, it was like, you know, a shotgun going off in front of my face. I'm just trying to keep up with this guy. I'm like, where is he going? I don't even know where he's going. I don't know what the point of this was. It was just a recurring refrain of the need for, like, long periods of fasting and getting your prophetic gifts. That was a false teaching. The different source. Yeah, he started with Scripture there was a little touch of Scripture, but then we were off to his own personal experiences and how all these prophets who I've never heard of, who are not in my Bible, but all these prophets confirm all these things, and so I could take it on faith. And he said at one point, test it, you know, figure it out. I'm like, how am I supposed to do that, buddy, unless you're going to give me a list of these people and, you know, a list of all their prophecies and how they've all come true, whatever, and blah, blah, blah. No. Different source. Second, different message. What's the substance of the message? The main point of their teaching, of anybody's teaching, should be on God the Father and Messiah Yeshua. And, you know, God, I'm not trying to leave out the Holy Spirit there, but it should be on God, right? It should be on God, His Word, His Son. Doesn't mean you can't do a sermon on giving. I love to do one on giving. Or, you know, we do Bible studies on giving. It doesn't mean, but it has to be rooted. The central point is, why do we give? Why do we do these things? Because it all comes back to God and His Word, right? That should be our starting point. A false teacher usually does not broadcast that they're focusing on something else, but God's word and God himself tend to not be the focus. Many times, if you listen carefully, the teaching will focus just on you and how they, not God, can help you change or become better. It's like a self-help talk. You know, I said I was going to name too many names, but I'm going to throw out Joel Osteen, okay? America's favorite pastor. You know, if you ever listen to a Joel Osteen message, I don't blame you. It's very light on God's word, like very light, very, very light. You know, I would have much less issue with Joel Osteen if he was just a self-help speaker. But that's what it is. It's self-help. And it's like, you know, hey, listen, you know, I can help you get through this. The focus isn't about God or getting right with God and being transformed through his Holy Spirit, right? It's a focus is on this teaching or this scheme. And you find this a lot with different cults and things. And everybody, and especially Secret Truth, man, I put that out there because that's just something that everybody loves. You know, this idea of like, you know, this is a secret thing, it's been lost for ages, and now it's been found, and now I can share it with you, and this is going to just fix everything going wrong in your life. You know, that's like the secret, you know, the book, the little secret book. This is like what made the Dan Brown stuff so popular, because the idea of like all these hidden gospels, and if you look at these hidden gospels, they hid them from you, they tell you the truth. Well, no, they were jettisoned because nobody wants what somebody else wrote about things that have nothing to do with the actual history. Okay, and you know, all the people who are biblical scholars, both believers and non-believers, came out against Dan Brown's little Da Vinci Code, and he says it's fiction. He says, like, this is all the history in this, it's all, you know, nonsense. You know, it's all stringed together conspiracy stuff. But people love that. There are more people, I guarantee, there are people who believe in the Da Vinci Code with a faith that they cannot seem to find in themselves to believe in God. You know, I remember that, because I was in high school when that book came out, and I remember my friends reading it, and then not believing, like, oh, look at this, you know, because they knew I was a believer, like, look at this, this is a real truth about Jesus, you know, this is real. I'm like, why do you believe this? Well, it was written. I'm like, he says it's fiction. Well, you know, they were trying to hide this, so they bring it out, and I saw this thing. I'm like, actual scholars who aren't believers and have no vested interest in trying to convert you to anything say that this is nonsense. But they still believe it because nobody likes to be wrong, because it tickled their ear and told them what they wanted to hear, which is that whole Judaism and Christianity, Messianic Judaism thing is utter nonsense. They're just as corrupt as the rest of us, right? Which we are, you know, we're fallen people, but that, you know, that you can't trust the God, that, you know, Jesus was just a man, that he had, you know, he married this lady and there's all this other stuff going on, right? Because if you can believe that, then you don't have to deal with what Scripture really says, right? About that you need to get right with him and get your life together. But that's why people love Secret Truth. I always joke that, you know, if I were to just describe the gospel as the way, which, you know, it's described as the way in Scripture, and talk about how this could change your life and how all you need to do is read this book and believe in what it says, it can radically transform your life. It's changed the lives of billions of people. It's thousands of years old. Some of it was even buried in caves that we found, you know, the Qumran scrolls, and call it the way, it would sell like hotcakes until they find out it's actually the Bible, you know. So different message, different position. In what position will the message leave you? So God's word teaches us freedom and deliverance from the bondage of sin in this world. It is a gospel that teaches transformation, not remaining as we were or are right now. It is living and active, as Hebrews says, and it encourages us to push forward, to make right decisions, and to think rightly about him and about God. A deceptive word tells you everything is okay, that certain sin issues don't matter. You don't have to have any concern about your thinking and behavior. And so this is, you know, like people talk about, you know, the two, you know, one of the hot button issues in our time, right, is, you know, sexuality and gender issues, right? And so there's a lot of people, you know, like Rob Bell, right, who was really popular in Michigan until he wrote that Love Wins book, coming out and saying, basically, like, these things don't matter. You know, all these experts come in and say, well, if you look at the Greek, it is what it is. But you look at the Greek, you look at the Hebrew in a certain way, we could twist it to make it seem like it's something that it isn't. And that, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, so clearly this isn't an issue. Even though when he talks about sexual immorality, it's assumed that he doesn't need to give you a laundry list of everything that's wrong. You know, it's a term that has that underneath it. I'm not trying to just to be controversial here or anything. I'm just trying to say here with this that people will, false teachers, false bad teachings, tell us what we want to hear. And for a lot of people, that is, hey, this issue in your life, it's something you don't have to really worry about. It's not a big deal. You know, whether it's, again, the homosexuality issue is great. But even like, you know, a lot of people will avoid topics, you know, that involve things that might shake people up a bit. You know, talk about business practices. Because, you know, it's an abomination to the Lord to wheel and deal in a way that manipulates people. God's word says that. Not to have unequal scales. You know, I believe it's one-third of, one of my professors told me, one-third of all the scales that they excavated from Israel were weighted scales. It's a huge number. But business practices, things like that, marriage, all these sorts of things. You know, if they're just telling you, if people are just giving you a message that makes you just feel okay and just makes you feel good and nothing else, there's something wrong there. That doesn't mean that, you know, every message has to be, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God, fire and brimstone coming down on you. But there needs to be a balance, you know, just as God's word, right? It encourages us, it builds us up. It also brings, you know, it also, you know, tells us what's wrong. It also pierces our hearts, right? It reveals to us the issues in our lives, but also gives us encouragement and hope that there's a way forward through him. So what position does the message leave you in? What kind of people does the message produce? True believers, true believer pursues godliness, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brother kindness, and love. That's 2 Peter 1 through 5. The counterfeit Christian is marked by arrogance and slander. This is from the article. They are experts in greed, and their eyes are full of adultery. Again, these are all from 2 Peter. They also despise authority. This is a general characteristic of a counterfeit believer. And so this is my addition. What sort of followers in general does this teaching or teacher have? Does it produce the love of God, love for brothers and sisters in the Lord? Love for God's commandments and his word, like we read in 1 John. A lot of these teachers will make you feel really good about yourself, and then they say everybody else has it wrong. And not only are they telling you that everybody else has it wrong, but that you should really hate these people, you really shouldn't like them, you should be rude to them, right? You know, a lot of times when I've interacted with people with some really screwball theology stuff, besides it being, I can discern that it's about puffing themselves up, they're coming in here and telling me how better me or we are than other people. You know, we get a lot of people here who, believe that because we worship on Saturday, because we involve Jewish customs and practices, that we're superior to any church that meets on Sunday. And they come here and it's like, oh, it's so great to meet you guys because you understand that you should only be worshiping on the Sabbath, the true Sabbath, Saturday. And, you know, I've been stuck in all these churches all my life and I've always known I need to worship on Saturday and not Sunday. And I'm so glad that we found you here. Now, we try to reach them with love and hopefully dissuade them from that. But again, that teaching that poisons them, it turns them against their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's something else you can look for in a message, is it's about turning you against groups of people. It doesn't mean you can't call a spade and rebuke and correct, right? But there's that whole gentleness and respect thing, you know? And no one's perfect with that. We all can get worked up. But, you know, when you're dealing with a ministry or a teacher that's just constantly about browbeating this other group, that's usually a sign that something's not right going on. You know, and as I say these things, you know, different teachers and things may be coming to your mind from your own memories and your own walk in the Lord. Six, different fruit. What result does the message have in people's lives? Again, this is going back to what Yeshua taught, that a tree is known by its fruit. What sort of fruit are these people producing? Both the teacher in their own life demonstrating it, as well as in the congregation or the group of people that they have. You know, they say, you know, the thing with Enron, right, when the whole Enron scandal happened, we know the CEOs were stealing, right, and all the big wigs were doing all this stuff. But what's interesting is all the people in middle management and even on the, like, lowest levels, because they knew things were going on, they were doing the same things as well. What happens at the top trickles down to the bottom. And, you know, a teacher who is preaching a message of real hate or superiority or these sorts of things, their issues get projected onto their group. And people model themselves after the model that they see, especially in sort of this sort of a teaching setting where it's all about putting this person on a pedestal and you want to look like them as much as possible. And so they start echoing the personality. And that would be, you know, that's not going to be love and gentleness and joy. It's going to be the opposite, typically. Does it make sense? Yeah. Last one is a different end. And this one's really important, and this is something else we see in the verses. Where does the message ultimately lead you? I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I don't believe in that. But I believe you can delude yourself into thinking you're saved when you're not. 1 John gives us some tests to let us know whether or not we are deceiving ourselves. You know, each of us should have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit that we're saved. It doesn't mean that Satan doesn't attack us and accuse us and try to make us think that we're not. You know, it can be spiritual attacks and spiritual warfare. But the most destructive aspect of this isn't just how it poisons life in this world, but how these people can lead other people into a false sense of security about their eternal home. And they think they're saved when they're not. And judgment will definitely be coming upon them for doing this. But the biggest thing is all the people that they're deceiving. You know, I don't hold any qualms. I don't believe, you know, sort of an act of God that Benny Hinn tomorrow is going to get up on stage and renounce everything he's ever taught. Benny Hinn's got a lot of things coming for him, should he not repent. But my heart breaks even more for all the people who've been deceived by a teacher such as that. And we can just go down the list. And that's what gets me passionate and worked up. And that's what gets you, that's why the apostles, right, are writing these letters through the Holy Spirit, is because, you know, they're not, this the letter, right, you know, Galatians, all these letters, they aren't written to the false teacher. It isn't to, you know, to Steve the false teacher, here's what's coming down for you, right? No, it's written to the congregation that they are in charge of to try to encourage them and make them aware so they do not follow after this person. Because they make it very clear that what's, you know, short of them repenting, they've already earned what's coming to them. It's just a matter of when the Lord sends out his judgment. But their concern and their focus is on all the people in their congregations to not follow along with these false teachers. So different end. So with that, that's kind of all I had for this right now. I could open up to some questions or comments if anybody has anything. I kind of threw a lot at you, I know. Any questions, comments? Agree, disagree? Yes. No. Yeah. You know, we can, you know, there's a thing, again, but hey, there's a thing called righteous anger. God has it. And there's times where it's appropriate to be angry. Anger itself is not a sin. Unchecked anger is a sin, right? You know, when we think about things like the Holocaust, when we think about things like what happened with Stalin, or even just the shooting on the news, you know, that we hear about, you know, that makes us sad, that makes us angry. It's right to be angry at the loss of life, at the loss of innocent life. You know, abortion makes me angry. You know, hearing about, seeing the statistics of how many poor babies have died in the womb because of that makes me angry. But hate is something different. Hate is something different than anger. Anger can lead to hate. I'm not going to go Yoda here or anything, but anger can lead to hate. And hatred, you know, that's where you... It's the opposite of love. It's where you have no compassion for people. You know, there's a, you know, abortion, it makes me angry. But, you know, there's a great, you know, Healing Hearts. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that particular ministry, but there's an entire ministry, and I know they're not the only one. They're out there to help counsel people who've had abortions. And we support them in our congregation, and I support them personally. And I believe that work they do is very important, and to have love and compassion, and to not let anger about the situation blind us to the reality of the people in front of us, you know. This is something that, you know, there are good pastors who struggle with that. There are good pastors who struggle with that, good teachers who struggle with that. But it is sinful, you know, to preach hatred from your pulpit. I believe that. I don't believe it's sinful to call a spade and to be passionate about it. But again, there's a reason why we see that gentleness and respect thing. You know, you have to be tough, but you also have to be caring. It's not just one or the other. It's not one extreme or the other. So I appreciate that. Thank you. Anything else? Questions? Comments? Let me ask you a question. Give me a show of hands. How many of you feel like you have encountered serious false teachers or false teachings in your life? When I say serious, I mean like not just like you disagree with somebody, like but you've encountered, whether it's through a friend or somebody you care about, where you've really had to interact in a situation that involves some really bad teaching. Show of hands. Okay, not everyone. Huh?
I would consider it really bad.
Really bad. I you know, obviously I get exposed to probably more than the average person, you know, with in here at the congregation. You know, if you haven't yet, you probably will, should the Lord tarry. Sometimes these things can, I don't mean to like be spooky, like, do you know what's in your house at night? But some of these things could be around you and you're just not aware of it because you're not really interacting with people in that way where they share it, or, they know to not try things with you. I have plenty of experience like that too, where I know people who have gone after people I care about in a way that's inappropriate with bad teaching, but they don't confront me with it because they know where I stand, and I tend to be kind of an opinionated out there kind of guy, and they don't want to deal with that, you know? Even if you're not the recipient of this, you know, being aware of the people around you, particularly people who are most vulnerable to this sort of stuff. The saying, right, Yeshua says, is they're wolves in sheep's clothing. A wolf, a predator, doesn't go for the strongest member of the pack. Right? When a lion chases, a lion or a jackal or somebody's chasing after animals, gazelles, right? They're going for the weakest. They're going for the one that's trailing in the back. They're going for the people who are newest to the faith. They're going through people who they recognize or have a lot going on right now in their lives. They are maybe dealing with a lot of emotional stuff or personal situations where they're not all there. I don't mean crazy, but I mean all there, and they're not focused because they got all this stuff going on. And they're going to be preying on those people. And so, when you're in your friend groups, in our congregation, in the communities that you're a part of, be aware of those people and talk to them if you can. And just, keep an eye. And if there's, especially if the prompting of God's Spirit, or you're in a situation where things don't seem right, trust your instincts, is what I always say. And where things just don't feel right, I do believe I have a good gift of discernment. It's not perfect, like nothing is. But, when my gut tells me something's off, even if I can't intellectually pinpoint it in that moment, I'm going home to do some serious research. Because if my gut's telling me something's wrong, that's usually a good sign that something's off. And I have a pretty big gut, so it's usually, I got a lot to work with. So that's sort of it. Again, Rabbi Glenn kind of went more into specifics, more specific different types of teaching. But there's new stuff all the time. A lot of the old stuff gets put in as new stuff. The biggest thing, again, is to just critically think. Whether it's the worship music you listen to, again, or the preachers that you listen to, us here, you should not be taking everything I say, even in this study right now, as gospel. You should think about it. You should figure out, is everything Jerry's saying correct? Is everything Rabbi Lauren saying correct? Or Rabbi Glenn? Or whoever else is giving the parasha that week? It's good, And if you have an issue, to bring it up with gentleness and respect. Maybe it's you who got it wrong. Maybe it's me who's got it wrong. Maybe it's both of us. There are things where I've gotten things wrong and misspoke. And I've had to apologize for it and then correct it, because I am a fallen human being and I'm not perfect. But I appreciate people who think about things. I remember a couple messages ago, I had somebody come up to me and was asking me a bunch of questions about it, and they were apologizing to me and saying, I'm sorry to be asking you all this stuff. Like, I'm going to get deeply offended, probably because some people would. I genuinely said, no, I'm not offended. I said, I'm happy you're asking me all this, because it means you actually paid attention to what I was saying. that you were actually thinking about it. And we had a nice conversation and worked everything out. And it was nice. But I appreciate that people think about it. Paul, right, talks about the Bereans who would listen to everything Paul said. He says, that's my favorite place to preach, because they listen to everything I say, then they go home and think about it, and if I spoke wrongly, they were going to tell me about it very strongly. And again, another sign of a false teacher is, should be a good teacher should be willing to take and interact with you if you have questions, not just tell you, just believe what I say. In different ways, just shut up and sit down and listen, right? Because you start poking holes in things, that's when the whole thing falls apart. But God's truth can stand up to inspection, can stand up to scrutiny. So, any other questions, comments? Otherwise, we'll leave it there. Yes. Okay, I'm a technical guy sometimes. Yes. Yeah, so you're talking about, so this is a technical question. It's a good one. It is a little outside purview. And I'm not, if you asked me this a couple years ago in my New Testament class, because we talked about this, I'm having flashbacks. But you're talking about Mark 16:9, that there's a footnote that it's only in a certain text. I'm not familiar with the Sinaitic Codex well enough to say whether or not there's a blank space there and what that might mean. I will say, I'm not brushed up enough on it to tell you whether or not I think Mark 16:9 is legit or not, or an additional. Yeah, right. There's pieces missing. I will say, in general, when it comes to those sort of textual issues, there's certain verses in Scripture that are like hotly debated, and so a lot of times in your Bible you'll see footnotes. Some of it's just like, this word is a little different in this codex, you know, or in this manuscript. And some of it, you know, there's a bigger footnote like Mark 16:9. Those tend to be very minor things, and I say minor in the sense of doctrinal. Like, none of those issues actually affect sort of what we really believe. You're talking about the removal of the chapters, and yeah, but Mark 16:9 specifically, yeah. So I don't really have a good answer for you on that one off the cuff without doing more research. But there's definitely really good books on that stuff. But a lot of that's, especially when you get to some of those textual issues, because everybody basically, at some point you get to the Greek, is what ends up happening. Like, does this Greek match with the rest of the text, which makes us think whether or not it was a later addition? Once you get to that point, unless you are familiar with the Greek enough to follow those arguments, you kind of lose it. And unfortunately, a lot of times, a lot of false teachers will appeal to the Greek or the Hebrew to justify their teaching, because they know that most people don't have the training to be able to follow the argument and trace it out. One of the biggest things that we deal with in our community, right, is Isaiah 53, clearly about Yeshua in the English. A lot of people will say, a lot of anti-missionaries will say, it's about Israel, right? You may have heard that before. And they say, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's clearly about Israel, not about Yeshua. Well, let me tell you, I busted that in my Hebrew 4 class. I asked my professor, I said, can we examine Isaiah 53 as part of the class? And I broke that thing down word by word, verse by verse. And the way that it uses the male pronouns and the way it's all set up, it is clearly about a person. It is definitely not about Israel, which was actually the interpretation before Christendom sort of grew and stuff like that. That became a later teaching in the history, actually. But things like that. But they, you know, again, because if you don't know Hebrew, you have to go, I don't know. I can only go by the English. So that appeal to authority sort of thing. So, any other questions? Yes. Yes.
I'm going by memory now.
Okay.
I think I've got it clear, but I can't give the details. But Dr. Fugenbaum's book, Yeshua, one of the volumes.
There's a lot of volumes. One of Fruchtenbaum's books on Yeshua.
He addresses
the Mark issue?
Yeah, and it's really concise and clear. It's like in one page. And I'm almost certain about this. It was so convincing that I went, oh, okay, that's answered. I just forgot.
All right, well, if you find it, you can give it to him then, maybe. Because I'm not. Was that in his systematic theology book, Israelology, or was that a different one? His Yeshua series, yeah. So it might be. So he says it doesn't. Yeah, because he's saying, which is the usual thing, which is because if it's the only thing saying one thing, they lean towards the way this is way beyond this, but that's textual criticism, which is how do you evaluate which manuscripts do you follow and stuff like that. But weight is given to certain manuscripts are considered more authoritative than others, and that's probably what he was talking about in that, and the weight of having all these sources that say one thing and only one other thing saying something else. That just weighs the scale in favor of. Right. But some of those, yeah, so, but that's rabbit trail that I can't go down because I don't have enough on the top of my head to talk authoritatively about that, so I won't. So I think that's, is that about it then? Any last call? Nope? Okay. So I hope you enjoyed this. I hope this was practical for you. Sort of, again, kind of like Rabbi Glenn, I feel really, again, I didn't get to hear the second part because I wasn't here, but following along with the sheet that Carl gave me, you know, he was kind of going into a lot more specifics. But I, you know, my big thing is, you know, you learned all this stuff from him the last 2 weeks, and hopefully something this week, use it. You know, think about it, use it, keep your brains on, and encourage other people to do as well. And be willing to step in when appropriate into that, whether it's a Facebook gap or a physical gap, and speak truth, you know, with love and respect. So we'll conclude with prayer, and then we'll be done. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, Lord, thank you for another study to examine your word. Thank you for everyone who's here tonight. We pray for safe travels home. Lift up our congregation, this upcoming service, that your presence will be made known, especially as we get into the high holidays, as we begin to examine our last year and examine ourselves, that you would bring to remembrance anything that we need to deal with, Lord, and that if there's any relationships in our lives that we need to heal, Lord, that you would give us the strength and wisdom to do so. And I just thank you for all the ways you bless us every day, those we're aware of, and all the numerous ways we're not. And I pray this, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. All right, thank you, everybody.